Just looking in this little quadrant area right here, everybody's precious, okay? You're all precious in God's sight and my sight. But there's three ladies that are here today that have endured some really rough stuff over the last few weeks. And, you know, actually, I could literally dismiss these three ladies because they already live out the sermon that I'm getting ready to preach in their life every day. Not just at church, but every day. And they continue to need our prayers. And I'm speaking of Kristen and Marie and of Linda. Three really handmaidens of God. And, you know, it's just, I'm just glad that you're here today. And I know we all love you, and we know it's unimaginable, but some of the things you've been going through, losing someone precious to you, and then Linda just going through the whole life you've lived is a testimony to all of us. So I'm just glad to see all of you this morning. Like I said, you can just leave because you already know what I'm preaching and you live it. But I'd rather you stay. So it'll make me feel better if you stay. I want to talk about, you know, I want to first dispel a myth, because there's a myth that is in circles of, you know, Catholic churches and Episcopal churches that the preacher has to preach from the scripture readings. And that is a myth. It's not anywhere taught anywhere. There's no instructions for that anywhere. What the instructions are for priests and pastors that are preaching is that you preach from the liturgy. And the liturgy includes the liturgy of the Word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. So you're allowed to preach from anything, from the Lord's Prayer, from the Collect, from the Creed, or from the Scriptures if you so choose. But when you do that, when you understand that, you know, there's more leeway. So sometimes I do like to preach from the Scriptures, because mostly people are reading those, and it's good to be on the same page with everyone. But today I'm going to stray from that and preach more from, I guess mostly from the Collect, but it's really from everywhere in the liturgy. And I'm going to preach from Judges chapter 6 and Romans 12. So those are the references, places that you need to go. And then also, I don't expect you to know everything or memorize the sermons that I preach, or even to know all about them. If you want to memorize them, Gary does a great job of putting all of our sermons on the internet, and you could listen to them like 25 times and maybe memorize them. But what I want you to get is what God is saying. And there may be one sentence, one word that you get from the preaching, whether it's myself or any of the other guys are preaching. But so what I want you to do is to get what God is saying to you. Because I believe that when you go into the Word of God and you share the Word of God and you let the Word of God go forth, that it will do what God wants it to do. It will accomplish that which He has ordained it to accomplish in your life. And so just receive whatever that is that God has for you. And I do want to thank Gary for all the work he does on the website. And now you can go, the website has been changed officially, and it's www.reconcilercec.org. And that'll get you there, right, Gary? And it's been updated, and Gary put a new look on there, and I really want to thank him for doing that. And the resources are there. The readings are there for you to have. And also the sermons on a CD. You can listen to them on the internet, or burn them onto a CD and listen to them wherever you want. And I pray that the Lord will speak to you through that. And I thank Gary for doing that. But I want to talk about Gideon, because I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks when I leave this afternoon, really, to be in Africa. I'll be gone for 2 weeks, and I want to leave you with something, a little bit, something that you can, you know, take to your heart and live out as you're here living out your Christian life. Because that's my goal. My desire is not just to get you to come to church or to be the best people, best church people that are here and all that. It's for you to live out your life as Christ lives through you, for you to live that out in your everyday life. And I pray that you'll get that from this today. And I want to talk about Gideon and what was going on with Gideon, and just really tell you what I believe God was trying to say to us through Gideon. And because it's not about fighting battles to me. It's not about wars. I mean, all those things you can take that and you can get that out of it. But I believe what God was saying to us through the life of Gideon and through the story of Gideon was to worship Him, to worship God, and to walk in humility. And it's again, it's a theme that's throughout the Scriptures. We talked not long ago about Micah 6, to love justice, to do mercy, and to walk humbly before your God. Or to do justice, love mercy, and before your God. It's in Romans 12, we'll see that. It's a theme throughout the Scripture of walking in humility and of worshiping God. And so, just to kind of refresh and summarize what was going on with Gideon, and I'll look at a couple of passages there, but Gideon was faced with a situation, or Israel was really faced with a situation where they had been disobedient to God. They hadn't been following God's ways. They had been actually turned over to worshiping idols, other gods, false gods, and they were disobedient in all kinds of ways. And it tells about that in Judges 5, that all kinds of ways that they had turned away from God. They had turned their backs on God. But God did with them just what He does with us, that no matter how much we turn our back on God, He never turns His back on us. And he'll get us to this place where we'll turn back to Him, and that's because that's what He does. He pursues us with love and with mercy and with grace. He'll pursue you. If you can walk away from God all you want, you can do everything you want in rebellion to God, but you belong to Him. He will chase you down with love and mercy, and He will apprehend you and bring you to His heart. Amen. And that's what He did with Gideon and with Israel. And just a little bit about what He did, what was going on with Israel. They were turned over to the instrument, the main instrument that God used to harass Israel, and He did use instruments to harass, whether you say He did it or He allowed it, however you want to say it, it doesn't matter. The Midianites were used to harass the people of God. And Judges 5:6-5 said they came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. And they invaded the land to ravage it. And in another translation it says, they came into the land to devastate it. And that's something you have to understand. When the enemy is after you, he comes to devastate you, to ravage you, to destroy you. And this is what was going on. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. So that's really what God wants. He wants us to get us to a place, if we're running away from Him, He just wants to get us to that place where we cry out to Him. And when we cry out to Him, there He is, because He's already promised us those things, that there He is. He says that where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He'll be dwelling in the midst of us. He tells us that He has built for us, He has caused our lives, our bodies to be the holy temple of God. So He's never, and He said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So He just wants us to cry out to Him, and He'll get us to that place. But I thought it was interesting about the Midianites, because the word Midian, the Hebrew word, it literally means strife. It means strife and contention. And one of the things we know, that when the enemy is really wreaking havoc on our life, one of the things that it does is bring strife into our lives. Whether it's strife with our brothers and sisters, which usually that's what it results in, or strife in our own mind, contention in our own mind, our thinking, you know, just being not in a good place. All those things, strife came, and strife was coming to devastate The Midian was coming to devastate Israel, and strife comes to devastate our Christian life, to get us off course, to get us out of fulfilling the purpose and the will and the destiny of God. God had already given Israel a destiny, and God has given us a destiny. And I believe that God has given us this destiny, and how it's worked out, you know, individually it comes in different ways. But he said that we are all, not just priests or clergy or preachers or, you know, any kind of leaders or whatever, prophets or whoever, but all of us are ambassadors for Christ. We're all ambassadors for Christ. And so that if that is our purpose and that's the will of God for us to be that, you can be assured that the enemy wants us to get away from that. He wants to take that away from us. He wants us, and he'll do that in a lot of different ways. And so with Gideon, what God did was God came and spoke to Gideon. And the angel of the Lord came to him. And we're all familiar with that when he came. It said the angel in verse 12 of chapter 6. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And then Gideon said to him the same thing we say to God a lot of times. Here is it, the angel of the Lord. I mean, God himself. How many of us have said, you know, if we hear God speak with an audible voice to us, then we'll do what he says and we'll believe what he says. Well, here the angel of the Lord appeared and said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Lord, if you're really with me, then why is my life such a mess? Why are things happen to me that happen? Why are bad things always happening? Why are things just not good with my life? Why is this strife dominating my life, my mind, my emotions, my family? Why is all this going on? God, if you're really with me, what's the deal? Where's the proof?" That's what Gideon said. And so Gideon, of course, we know wanted God to prove it. He said, "Why then has all this happened to us? Where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian." And the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" God has said to all of us, every Christian that lives on the face of the earth, you are an ambassador for Christ. You don't worry about being reconciled with me. I've already reconciled with you. I have reconciled with you. You know, we hear it every Sunday when we hear the blessing that we say at the end of our church service, that God has forgiven us. God is not angry at us. God is not counting our sins against us. Go out into the world, we're told, and preach the gospel. We have been called. It's already done. There's nothing that can stop it. We are the ambassadors for Christ in the earth. That's the word to you this morning. So, and it's not based on, you know, we can't be like Gideon and go, God, we know. I mean, Gideon's going like, "God, you know, I'm from the lowliest family around. I mean, you know, why me? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. Lord, I'm not a super Christian. I'm not, you know, really, I'm not famous. I don't have a famous ministry. Our little church is really small. Lord, what are you talking about that you've called us to be your ambassadors in the earth?" And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man." So, again, summarizing what happened, Gideon said, "You know what? Okay, I'm going to go do something, and if you're really there, you know, I want you to prove it to me. If you're really who you say you are, I need you to show me." So Gideon, look in verse 20. "And the angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and the unleavened bread.'" Well, let me go back to verse 19. "Gideon went in and prepared a kid and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. And he put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him. under the leek, under the oak, and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And finally, then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. And then when Gideon saw this, he said, okay, it's you, God. I believe you. And he got down to business. And what he did was he built an altar to God. He turned to worship God. Now, you got to remember, all of Israel was, they were like, you know, they're wanting to worship false gods. They had already turned against God, and they had built these altars to Baal. And so it wasn't an easy deal for Gideon to go do this. And he was scared. How many times are we scared or afraid to really do what God calls us and wants us to do? I am. And Gideon, and again, there's several instances, and I'll point them out to you, that show that Gideon was afraid. Gideon didn't do what's right because he was not afraid. I've been teaching some of the young people in the homeschool, and what we've been talking about courage, and I continue to teach them that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's to doing the right thing when you're really scared. And we've been teaching hero stories, and those kids are getting it. You know, and what I want them to get, not in the big thing, not that they're going to be war heroes or some hero in some heroic way, but that in everyday life, in their situations, wherever they are, that they'll, even when they're afraid, even when there's pressure, that they'll do the right thing. And this is what Gideon was doing. Verse 22, when Gideon saw that he was an angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it. And this is what God is calling us to do, to worship Him. Now, we get, especially charismatics, we have this mindset and this language that sometimes really bothers me. Because we'll talk about church, or we'll talk about a church service, and we'll go, man, the worship was really awesome. And what we're talking about is the music and the singing. But that is not the only way to worship the Lord. Our entire service here is about worshiping the Lord. Everything we do from the moment we come in until we leave is about worshiping the Lord. And then not only that, but in Romans 12, it tells us even more. Our service to the Lord, our laying our lives down, our uniting with the body of Christ, all of that is our worship to the Lord. So we have to be really careful about the way we talk about things. Because we can get to thinking, well, if the music wasn't good, the worship wasn't good. And I do this myself. I have to, you know, we all do it. It's just been kind of something that goes on in us. But if we get to this place where we go, well, if the music wasn't quite right, or if somebody messed up, or the sound went down, or something happened that caused the music not to be good, then the worship must not be good. That's not true. We have to understand. And so Gideon, it said, he built an altar to the Lord and he tore down the altars of Baal. He tore those down. But was he afraid? Yeah, he was so afraid that in fact, he wouldn't even do it during the daytime. He did it at night so nobody could see him. He was, and the scripture says that he was afraid. But he destroyed the altars of Baal and he destroyed the Asherah. And he was instructed to destroy the altars of Baal and the Asherah. And that's interesting. Because the Asherah referred to the place where it was kind of like woods where Baal's altars were built. But it also, the word referred to, the word Asherah is also the name of a goddess, a false goddess, and she was the goddess of happiness. And so, I was just thinking about all this. You know, the Lord, you know, had allowed Israel to be dominated by strife and then tempted with false happiness. And this is kind of what he does with us. Or what happens with us. False happiness. A false sense of happiness. That's what we look for. False happiness, there's several components to it. But one is, and Carl mentioned it, and I was wondering if did he see what I was going to preach today. But false happiness is tied to external circumstances. It's actually propped up by our external circumstances. If our work, if everything is going right at our job, we are happy. We're not sad. If our children are living right for the Lord, if they're obeying us and they're doing the right thing, then we're happy. If they're not, we're not happy. No matter whatever circumstance it is, external circumstances that cause us to be happy, it is not the same as the joy and the peace of the Lord. It's not the same. This false happiness is also tied to selfishness and not selflessness. Humility. And that's what I remember, what I'm trying to get you to get is that what Gideon, the life lessons that we're to learn from Gideon, were to worship the Lord and to walk in humility. Worship the Lord and walk in humility. So, you know, this false happiness, that's something that happens with all Christians. And when we're not happy, we want to be happy. And so, but instead of worshiping the Lord and inviting Him into the circumstance, we look for other ways to be happy. And we think that that's going to work. And you know what? The problem is it works for a while. To seek ways, to seek to change our external circumstances and making us happy, it'll work for a while. We're all okay. I mean, it's like that. If things are going good in every way, I'm happy. You know, and that's good. If my football team is winning, I'm happy. Somebody say amen. We're all like that. But that's not the same as the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. It's not the same as the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's not the same as what Paul had when he was down in that dark, stinky, smelly jail, and the circumstances could not have been worse when he began singing and praying. It's not the same as those African people. You know what? I tell people, I don't want to go to Africa. You know, I've said that all my life. I don't want to go to Africa. And it's not because because I don't want to eat the food over there. That's external. That has to do with my happiness. That's a false happiness. It's because I don't want my heart broken again. I don't want to get in a place again where I'm saying, God, these people really love you. Why can't I love you the way they love you? They don't love you based on their external circumstances. They don't love you based on how good their food is. They don't love you based on how great the government around them is. They just love you and they worship you and they walk in humility. And I don't want to be confronted with that. And none of us really do. You know, it's like, but that's what God calls us to. That's what God calls us to worship Him no matter what the circumstances are. To walk in humility no matter what the circumstances are. And this is what he was doing, and I'm going to try to boil this down. Gideon, we know, was told to go into the camp of the Midianites. Let's just look in chapter 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, "The people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, lest Israel become boastful, saying, 'My own power has delivered me.'" The lesson here is humility. God pared them down so that Gideon wouldn't and the rest of Israel couldn't walk in pride and say they did it on their own. Because God wanted the glory. God wanted to be involved in it. God wanted people to see that worshiping Him has effective results. That walking in humility has effective results. So, He said, no, 22,000 people returned, but 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I'll test them for you there. And we know again the story. They got it down to 300 men that went with Gideon. And then the same night in verse 9, it said it came about that the Lord said to Gideon, arise and go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you are afraid to go down, go with Purah, your servant, down to the camp. And you will hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened that you may go down against the camp. So Gideon was probably thinking, what is this about? But you know what? He was afraid to go. You know how we know he was afraid? Because the angel of the Lord said to him, if you're afraid, then take Purah with you. So what did he do? He took Purah with him because he was afraid. So he went. And we know, again, the story. And if you don't, you can read it if you need to refresh on it. But when he went, he heard voices in the camp. And they were saying that, you know, this guy was repeating a dream that he had had. And the dream basically revealed to him that the sword of Gideon would be leashed out against them. And they would be defeated. And, you know, Gideon... And what that said to Gideon, again, it's not about war, it's not about him winning battles. What that said to Gideon is what it would say to me. That this God that we were singing about earlier, that He holds the stars in His hand, this God that created the universe, this God that is God of all things, who created all things, who knows all people, God told Gideon, if he'll go there, you'll hear what you need to hear. And what Gideon heard was that God loved him. Because he heard that God had somehow, through no natural circumstances, revealed it to these people who didn't know him, and he didn't know them, but he had supernaturally revealed that he was going to win. And sometimes God just supernaturally reveals to us he loves us in circumstances like that. But here's where I was going to get with these three women. Because this is where they, this is the kind of life they live out. And most of all of us live out in some way. But I'm going to challenge us more to live out this life. If we'll go to the camp of the enemy, if we'll go to where strife is dominating, if we'll go to those hurting places, God will reveal His love for us. Whether it be, Kristen, with adopting little children, taking those little children that other people don't want, and seeing the face of Jesus in them, and watching them grow up to know the Lord, whether it's like that, whether it's like God saying to Midian or to Gideon that, you know, this is going to be delivered into your hands and Him being revealed that, or whether it's seeing the face of God and somebody just saying thank you. Whether it's going to a prison and visiting with people in the prison and just hearing someone say, thank you, what you did changed my life when you came here to where strife was dominating, to where the enemy is devastating people. Whether it's somebody like Dwayne Coker who's chosen to live his life helping young men where the enemy has devastated their lives, their homes, their family, and he has gone to them and seen He's seen the face of God in that. When we go out, when we go to those places of strife, those places where false happiness is there, where all those places, the camp of the enemy, we will see God. God will reveal His love for us in some way. Somehow He will reveal His love for us. And I'm challenging you. That's what I'm challenging you to do, is to whatever it is, wherever it is in your life, find those places. Don't just go to the comfortable places. Don't just come to church. Yeah, I want you to come to church because I believe that you can hear the word of the Lord here. I believe this is a place of worship, to worship Him. But worshiping God is not all our Christian life is about. It's about walking in humility. And I'm going to close with Romans 12. And I'm not going to say everything I've said, but I've written down here to say, but listen to Romans 12, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. That's humility. Romans 12, 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on and speaks in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to you, everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And you know the passage. But what I'm trying to say to you is that it's about preferring others. True happiness, true joy, the true joy of the Lord is not a self-seeking happiness for us to be happy. It's ministering and serving and preferring others over ourselves. It's walking in humility. It's saying we're wrong when we're wrong. It's going to one another and asking for forgiveness when we've hurt one another. It's all of those things that are involved in humility that say, somebody else's life is more important than mine. And then you'll see God get the glory in that. You'll see God move in that. You'll see the face of Jesus in that. It's going out to the community when we go out in this community. And you know, we're challenged many times to do that. And when we are, I know that sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's just not convenient to do. But I don't know anybody that's ever actually done it and hadn't said, this blessed me more than I ever could have imagined. It blessed me to see the smile of someone in their home that said, you know, thank you for being here. Or for a child that you brought a smile to their face. I mean, it will bless you to walk in humility and to serve God. Ephesians 4:2 says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Humility, walking in humility. A couple of quotes about humility. If thou wouldst find much favor and peace with God and man, be very low in thine own eyes. Forgive thyself little and others much. Another quote, humility leads to strength and not to weakness. It is the highest form of self-respect to admit mistakes and to make amends for them. Worship the Lord, walk in humility, prefer others. Let God get the glory. Don't do things in your own strength. Just basic 101 Christianity. I pray that you'll pray for me to be Bishop. Bishop Chuck said, you know, if you think you're going to be like, you know, you get, you know, in the ministry, you kind of get frustrated when people don't, you know, do what you want, or you don't come to the things you want them to and all that. He said, you think you're frustrated now? Wait till you get over there and you see what those people do when they walk for 50 miles to get to a meeting barefoot with their families. So I have to guard against that. I'm not going to ask you. If you get a letter from me saying, I want everybody to walk to church on the Sunday that I come back, you'll know that there's just been, you know, some things gone askew with me. It's not what I want you to do. Yeah, and no, it doesn't count people in Fairfield. No, but we have to guard, because you know what? That's pride, and you can't walk in that pride. But pray for me that as I go, that God will show me the purposes of all this. I believe I know that there have been some things I've been preparing for over there. I'll be meeting with several groups of bishops and in preaching at a couple of different churches, and we'll be sharing with them the whole culture of life, because over there one of the things that they do Of course, the United Nations and Planned Parenthood are one great team. And they lure the people in Africa. They go into villages which are extremely poor, extremely poor. And what they'll do is they build anything they want there. They need schools, they build hospital clinics for them, all the things that they really need. And then they say, all you got to do is sign up for our program. Our little program is abortion, because what they want to do is to eliminate the population there, or to decrease the population of the Africans. So we'll be giving them a lot of information, and just pray that God will use me to somehow stir those people up and won't let me just be overwhelmed too bad by the humility that they walk in. Because every time I've had an African person here with me in America, they just call me more and more to being a Christian. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.